always appreciate the remnant staying for the second service. All right. I'm glad you're here. Let's go and turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at verse number 20. I'm going to preach this to you. And not next week, because we have just a morning service next week, but the week after. It will be the last message and we'll be finished with 1 John, amen. So this is message number 38 in this series, and we've gone through the book of 1 John. So I'm glad we've been able to look at it in depth. I pray that it was a blessing to you, but we're not quite finished yet. All right, I've got a little bit more for today. So let's go ahead and read 1 John 5:20. Actually, we'll blame Michael. Let's go ahead and stand, all right, for the reading of God's word. He said, we have plenty of time to sit down. And I said, speak for yourself, right? How about we make it this? As long as I get to stand up preaching, you get to stand up listening, yeah? Sounds good? All right. Maybe in the afternoon it should be that way, all right? We've got a belly full of soup and pasta and stuff, and all right? But just 1 John 5:20. Look at how many times it uses the word know here. And we know that the Son of God is come, and he has given us, and what, church? An understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and what is it? Eternal life. Let's go ahead. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your wonderful blessing to be able to just have a great day in church. Lord, and we just pray for this afternoon, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to just to listen, to be attentive, and just to come to the feet of Christ and just get a little bit more, Father God. Again, we thank you for the blessings of today, Lord. The fellowship and the food has been fantastic, and Lord, we just come just asking for a little bit more. Lord, give us ears to hear this afternoon. Lord, as this afternoon's message is intrinsically tied in with the morning message, we pray, Lord, that today when we go home, there'd be something that we can take home and meditate and think upon, and help us to be transformed into the image of your dear Son just a little bit more. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We commit it to you in Jesus' precious name. And all of God's people said, and you may sit down. That's fine. All right. So John's letter here in 1 John is drawing to a close. He has emphasized the blessings of assurance, how that increases our faith, and how that increases prayer. He has expressed, church, to us the clear distinction that should exist between the unsaved world and the people of God. And we looked at that in some detail last week, and again, we just touched on it this morning. And there remain two final thoughts that I want to give you from this book. One is doctrinal, which is this first one we're going to have a look at, verse number 20. And the other is practical, verse number 21, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks. And again, we're going to endeavor to look at the first one this morning. But I want to go through some things in this verse and do by way of explanation, and then make two applications in the end, and then we'll be done. But look at the text with me this afternoon. It says there in your text, it says, and we know that the Son of God is come. Folks, the story of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus is not an intervention. Am I off? Am I? Oh, okay. Am I on now? Hello. Sorry to all those people that didn't. Oh, well, that was on. It was on. Okay. The life and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ it's not a fairy tale, all right. His death is not just a story. His resurrection is not a myth, right? None of it is hearsay. It is fact. It is a historical, factual account, folks. It's been proven by eyewitness testimony. Okay. Proven by the steadfastness of the apostles, proven by historical records themselves, proven by our own Christian experience that what Jesus did in your life multiplied a million times over across the globe. It's been proven. We don't need to look for the Christ as our Jewish brethren are, because he came. And his name was Jesus. Folks, that truth is established. We know that the Son of God is come. The text says, the Son of God. The Son of God, and then we looked at that, he hath given us an understanding. Folks, the reality is the lost man cannot understand why Jesus is so important to us. He can't understand why the Lord Jesus Christ changes everything about our life and how we look at life on this planet Earth. Because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, a verse that you know well, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. All right? But when Christ enters into our life, what does he do? He pulls the wool out of our eyes. He pulls that covering off. He helps us to see. That's why I love Amazing Grace. Where I was blind, now that I'm saved, I can see. Now we understand the answers to life's three great questions. And I pray that since you've been saved, you have got an answer to the three fundamental questions of life. And someone says to you, where did I come from? The will of God, folks. God created me and I'm here at the will of God. Why am I here? You were created, saved or unsaved, you were created to glorify your Creator. And the last one, where am I going? Well, folks, that depends on what I do with Jesus Christ. But I can know. We have an answer. We have an understanding to the three fundamentals of questions of life. We understand why society, our culture, is in the shape that it is in. Because of the fact of sin. The fact of the sin nature. The fact that the Bible teaches us that the devil is the ruler of this world. And we understand also how we ought to structure our life and why we should structure it that way. But folks, sadly, some of us still don't have the conviction to actually try to do it. We understand what God has asked of us according to the Word of God in relation to my work and in relation to my money and in relation to my relationships, in relation to a thousand other things. We understand what God is asking from us. Well, obedience is a completely different topic, but we understand how God expects me to live. Then our text says that we may know him that it is true. That we may know him that is true. So God has not only gifted us this understanding just for us and our ability to navigate, you know, much more clearly through life. He has gifted us with his spiritual understanding so that we may, first and foremost, get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given you this spiritual understanding so that you get closer, get to know more intimately the one that saved you. That's why you have spiritual understanding. Paul declares that he wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection. In fact, John tells us in John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal. What's eternal life? This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Folks, listen, Christianity is not primarily about us. It is primarily about him. Our faith, our Christianity is primarily about learning about Him and obeying Him and becoming like Him. That's why Matthew 11:29 is such a fundamental verse to our faith. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. But how do you do that? You learn of me. Folks, do you know why so many Christians find no rest in their faith? Because even though they have been saved, they have very little knowledge about the one that saved them. And so they're carried to and fro and with every wind of doctrine. They have no rest. They're here today and gone tomorrow. They're in this church today and in that church tomorrow. They think they're doing biblical things and they're not. I'm flabbergasted at the times that people do things and they say, oh, God's all right with that. Isn't that in the Bible? No, it's not. That is not right. Oh, I didn't know. Yeah, because you don't know the Lord. Not even towards salvation. You've never learned of Him. The emotional, mental, spiritual rest that we find in Christ is the byproduct of perpetually chasing a deeper knowledge of the likeness of Jesus Christ. This is the real reason why I constantly challenge our church. I challenge you guys to keep your walk with Jesus Christ real. Be at your church. Get into your Bible. Study the Word of God. Talk to your God. Talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray. Share your faith. Him that is true. Then the text says, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, the reality is while we are chasing a better knowledge of Christ, that doesn't mean salvation is something remote, that it's something unachievable, that it's something, you know, perpetually uncertain, like Roman Catholic theology teaches. I came out of the Roman Catholic Church, and that's the fundamental of the church. Like, yeah, I'm Roman Catholic, and are you going to heaven? Well, no one can know that. You never know where you're going to end up. But yes, we pursue Him endlessly. But in a very real sense, folks, we've got to understand we also have Him already. He is in me and we are in Him. And there is so much security in that doctrine. There is so much comfort here. We are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then the verse says this wonderful statement. This is the true God. Folks, the deity of Christ is a fact without question. Without question. It is a truth that is fundamental to Christianity, indeed to life itself. Jesus is God. I heard a debate between a Christian and a Muslim online. And listen, folks, make sure, by all that is holy, when someone says to you, your Bible never says blah, 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 that you know. Because they will say things about the Word of God that aren't true. Right? I heard this Muslim guy was telling this Christian guy, oh, Jesus Christ never declared to be God. Really? My Bible says, he said, I am the I am. I mean, that's the whole reason why they took up stones to kill him. If any normal human being, most of you are spiritually mature. If I come, right, to Andrew, right, he's great. No, forget it. It's Sunday afternoon. He's lost the plot, so I'm not going to pick on him. If I come to Andrew, and if I come over now and I bow down before you, I stretch and I get prostrate and I start worshiping you, what would you do? Isn't that natural, folks? Right? If I come with an offering for you, Wanto, would you take that, like, worship offering? Why wouldn't you do that? Because you're not God, right? It belongs to God. Folks, how many accounts do we have in the Bible of people coming down and worshiping Jesus? Of people coming down and kneeling before him. And the Bible says worshiping him. And we never have any accounts of him ever rebuking anyone or ever anyone him saying, that, oh, you don't do that, that belongs to God. Like, oh, don't bow down, rent his clothes like they did. Oh, we are just men like you. No, he accepted that. Why? Because he's God. The deity of Christ is established. He was not just a good man who had deity thrust upon him by his followers. He was not merely a great man who changed the course of this world. He was not merely a great moralist of an example. He wasn't just the wonderful human being, the prophet that we should all follow. You know, the prophet that we should listen to but not obey. Okay? He was God come in the flesh. He is God. No matter what Islam says, the atheist says, the Mormon says, and no matter what the Jehovah's Witness says. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John identifies exactly who the Word is in John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He goes on to say, we touched the Word of life. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus Christ is God. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory, folks. He's God. Our verse says, this is life eternal. If I came to you this afternoon, I met you on the street and I said, I've never been to church. I've never opened the Bible. I've never had anything to do with Christianity, but I heard that Jesus gives eternal life. Can you explain to me what eternal life is? What's eternal life, folks? See, our concept of eternal life is often very, very selfish. I'm not saying it's unscriptural. I'm saying that it's selfish. Why? Because, I don't know about yours, but my eternal life began with a reward given to me. The reward that I received didn't include my sorrow. It didn't include my pain. It sure didn't include my death. It was all things that rewards that were given to me and for me. I was given an endless life of provision, of bliss. I was given a confident expectation or hope about the life to come, that is all the good stuff about this life now made even better, minus everything that is bad about this life. All that is true. It's not wrong, all that is true. But it is essentially a selfish view. Because from God's perspective, eternal life is not about us. Eternal life, your eternal life, and my eternal life is all about
Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ. It is about knowing Him. It is about enjoying Him. It is about praising Him. It is about serving Him. And in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus comes to the religious people of the day and He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which" what? "Testify of? Of me. I am eternal life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." Do you notice, folks? What is eternal life? If I came to ask you now, listen, what's eternal life? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what eternal life is. How often we think eternal life is what God has given me. No. Eternal life is about Jesus Christ. So when John comes here to the end of this, one of the greatest letters in the Bible, after everything that he has taught us about assurance and about obedience and everything he has taught us, my goodness, about love and truth and sin and prayer and fellowship and indeed eternal life, he brings us right back to the Lord Jesus Christ, where it all began. Because a Christianity without Christ, my friends, is just another religion. And we have enough of those, folks. God knows. You can know the doctrines and you can still miss Christ. You can know the standards and miss Christ. You can know how church works and the intricacies of a fundamental independent Baptist church, and you can still miss Christ. You can know your Bible and still fail to really know Christ as you should. Beloved, Jesus is not simply a part of Christianity. Jesus is Christianity. You know, we get to the end of the week, we go home on Sunday night and we come home on a Friday night after all week of work, and we go, "Man, it's been a hard week and I've been flat and my life has been hard and it's been..." Listen, how much of was Jesus involved in it? How can you say you lived a Christian week? I've lived a Christian life if the one who is your life is not involved. And we don't pray, we don't open our Bible, we don't come to church, we don't do things. "Oh, this Christian life is hard." No, you're making it hard. He is eternal life. It's Him. It's a person. So perhaps the question John leaves hanging over us in verse number 20, folks, listen, is not simply, "Are you a Christian?" But if Christianity is all about Christ, how much is your Christianity, how much is your eternal life, how much of your Christian life is actually about Christ? So that's the doctrine. Two application points and we'll go home. One, make knowing Christ the pursuit of your Christian life. The most important thing for you to do in your Christian life is to know Jesus Christ. Know Him. If Christianity really is all about Christ, the knowing Christ should be the great pursuit of the Christian life. Still thinking of Kaylee, she's 2 weeks from finishing her master's in education. Praise the Lord, amen. I've been living through what this, and I jokingly said, "Well, what's next? PhD, Dr. Kaylee." You know what you have to do to get a PhD? You have to write something. What do you have to write? Yeah. Listen, folks, could you get a PhD in Christianity if you had to write about Jesus? I mean, you've lived him your whole life. You've been saved 5, 10, 15 years. Could you write a thesis about your Lord? Folks, at the end of the day, how well do you know him? Make knowing Christ the pursuit of your Christian life. Folks, listen, the apostles weren't supermen. There wasn't Batman apostle and Superman apostle. They were men. Paul himself had been saved for years. He had preached Christ and he had suffered for Christ. He had planted churches in the name of Christ. He had given up virtually everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as we saw earlier, the desire of his heart, Philippians 3:10, after all that, Philippians is writing that in a jail, looking at the bottom end of his life. He's saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Even after all that, Paul just wanted to know him more, more intimately. Paul didn't say, folks, you know what? I've been saved 5, 10, 15. Man, I've been saved for 40 years. You know what? I know. I know him. Now, the more Paul knew Christ, the more he wanted to know Christ. And beloved, there is a danger that after we have been saved for a while, Christianity becomes a routine rather than a relationship. And I dare say that some in our church, folks, we're just going through the motion. And he, you know, the Holy Spirit is talking to us, and the Holy Spirit is trying to get our attention. And we just won't snap out of it. I mean, folks, at the end of the day, what does God have to do? Because you'll know. Because that's when you're going to ring me at 12 o'clock at night and say, Pastor, pray for me. This has happened. Folks, we come to church and we carry our Bible and we know the hymns and we know the doctrines and we know when to stand and we know when to sit and we know what Christians are supposed to do. But the question is, listen, are we still pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ? Once again, think about Mary in Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. You know, Martha was busy doing good things. She was serving. But Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 42, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken away from her. Folks, there are 1,000,000,001 things chasing you, competing for your attention and competing for the time of your day. Your work, your money, your finances, your business, your family, your phones, your hobbies, your responsibilities, even your ministry. But one thing is needful, my friends. So don't just read your Bible to finish your chapter in your Bible reading. Look for Jesus. Look for him. Don't just pray through your prayer list like it's some routine thing that it will appease the wrath of God. No, just talk to God. The most precious prayer you will have is when you just talk to him like you talk to your husband or to your wife or to your children or to your grandchildren. Just talk with him. Get away from our Father which art in heaven. Let me tell you, Lord Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. What? No. Lord Jesus, please hear me out today. Let me tell you something that you already know because you know my heart. Just talk to him. Don't just come to church because Sunday has arrived and that's what Christians do. Come with that holy expectation. God, I'm coming to your house. Speak to my heart. You have heard from me, Lord, and now I'm coming here and I need to hear from you. Come wanting Christ. Because if you don't find him here, you're not going to find him somewhere else, folks. These Christians that walk from church to church looking where God's going to speak to them. Don't just serve in the ministry because, you know, a pastor expects us to do something. Don't do that. Come with a heart desire, you want to serve the Lord. Serve God. Folks, if Christianity is all about Christ, then my Christian life should be about knowing him more today than I did yesterday. Application one. Application two. Make becoming like Jesus the measure of your Christian life. Make becoming like Christ the measure of your Christian life. Folks, knowing Christ should ultimately do what? Come on, what should it do? The more you know about something, the more it should. It should change us. You know why I don't do anything to do with IT? Because I don't know anything about IT. You know why I'm not there flying an aeroplane? Because I have no idea how to fly a plane. And no one would want to get in a plane that Gus is flying, amen? Maybe except saved people that want to go to heaven. So the stuff that you know should change you to do the stuff that you know. But the goal is not merely that I know more about Jesus. The goal is the more I know about him, the more I should become like him. The more I know, the closer I get to know him, it should change me into the image of his dear son. I should become like him. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be what? Conform to the image of his son. We read it already. That is God's purpose for every believer, that they should become Christ-like. How are we going, church? How are we going in our Christ-likeness? You know, Peter and John, in Acts chapter 4, they were standing before powerful, educated religious leaders. And Peter and John, you know, they weren't recognized because of their academic credentials or their social standing, folks. And yet they were recognized. Something else stood out about Peter and John. Acts 4:13 tells us, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, yet they still, the Bible tells us that they marveled and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. The crowning thing about these two guys that you could tell about their life, I mean, they were unlearned and they were ignorant. You know, in my vernacular, that says they were stupid. Secularly. They were unlearned and they were ignorant men, but what shined from their life is that they had been with Jesus. Folks, that is what we need. If out of your entire life, all we see is your career and we don't see your Christ-likeness, folks, you're failing. That's why Jesus is the great equalizer. I don't care if you're the king or the president or the peasant in this room. Christ should be the thing that's preeminent in your life. The things that testify that come out. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Most of us, many of us, spend no time with Jesus at all, folks, and it shows. Discerning Christians can tell. They had been with Jesus, and it showed. Folks, that should be true of us, amen? When I have been with Jesus, it ought to show in how I speak to my wife. It ought to show in how I treat my workmates. It ought to show in how I respond when someone hurts me. It ought to show in what I do with my money. It ought to show in what I watch and what I say and where I go and how I conduct myself when nobody from church is around. It should show itself in the decisions that I'm making that I have been with Jesus. Someone comes to me and, Pastor, look, can you give me some advice? I've been thinking about doing this. What do you think? Boy, you have not spent any time with Christ. I wouldn't say that, but that's what I think. Because if you had spent time with Christ, the Spirit of God would tell you you don't need to come and get counsel about that. And people ask silly questions, silly opinions from others simply because they have spent no time with Jesus. When I spend time with Christ, it shows in the decisions that I make. The great question is not simply, how long have I been saved? The question is, after all these years of having been saved and walking with the Lord, how much more like Christ have I become? You know, there's a problem in modern fundamental Christianity, folks. You know what the problem is? We have too many hairy, bearded baby Christians. What do you mean by that, Pastor? We have aged in Christ, but we have never grown up in His image. We have old Christians that look like they're old, but in Christ, they're just babes. Beloved, if Christianity is all about Christ, then knowing Him must be our pursuit, and becoming like Him, it must be our goal. What is your goal, folks? What is it that you're chasing? And maybe that gives our final application question some weight this afternoon. I'm done, but listen to this. If somebody watched my life this week, would they be able to take knowledge of me that I have been with Jesus? God is asking you that right now. If someone has been watching you all this week, can they tell that you have been with Jesus? What are you going to say? How would you answer the Lord? Because we're going to pray in just a moment, folks. Beloved, when everything else is stripped away, Christianity is all about Christ. He is the one who came. He is the one who opened my eyes. He is the one who saved me. He is the one that I am secure in. He is the true God. He is my eternal life. So let's not settle for simply being called Christian. Let's know Him more. Let's walk with Him closer. And let's become more like Him. And maybe at the end of it all, it may be said of us, as it was said of Peter and John, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's the Christianity that I want, folks. I pray that you would want that too. A Christianity, a life that is all about my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your Son. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help us never to allow our Christianity to become merely just emotional, just routine. We go through the motions week in and week out. But help us to keep Christ at the very center of our lives. Lord, would you give us a great desire to know Him, to walk with Him, to obey Him, and to become more like Him every single day. Lord, we pray that others would see Christ in the way that we speak, in the way we live, and the way we love. Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon Jesus. And may our lives truly be entirely and completely all about Him, for He's worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said,